Well, good morning. What an absolute blessing it's been to praise the Lord this morning. Now, if you have your Bible with you, if you'll take it and turn to the 94th Psalm, we're going to start there in a minute. And I know the bulletin and Scott and these screens behind me all say Psalm 100, and we're going to get there. I have found it's extremely difficult to get 100% on the first try. You can ask Pastor Ed. He's graded some of my tests. I found it's always a little sad when something comes to an end. You know, my favorite TV show of all times is The Dukes of Hazzard. Denver Pyle, Sorrel Book, I mean, they play some of the greatest characters known to man, and Uncle Jesse and Boss Hogg. And who can forget, you know, people like Roscoe P. Coltrane and his dog Flash, or Luke, Bo, Daisy, Enos, you know, the list goes on. I absolutely love that show. At home, I've actually got all 7 seasons on DVD, and every now and again, I'll break them out and I'll start watching them. You know, I love it. And aside from season 5, where there were some casting disputes and Bo and Luke weren't there and they brought in their cousins, and I'm not going to climb up on that soapbox, you know, the show continues to entertain me. And even now, after I've watched all the episodes many different times, I find myself still a little sad when it comes to an end. There's actually a condition, if you're wondering, for when a show that you've been regularly watching comes to a close or comes to an end. It's called post-series depression. I had no idea. I'll probably start looking in to see if I can get some help next time I go through and watch Dukes of Hazzard. But I wouldn't quite say I'm depressed when it ends, but I'm saddened because I could easily continue to watch however many episodes of that show they choose to make as long as they keep the same characters and all that fun stuff. I played baseball my entire life from T-ball all the way through high school. And I can still tell you about my last at bat. I remember it was just one of those flash moments that you just remember. It was my senior year and we had been winning the game. We were winning it by a few runs and then some rain came and the game was called due to weather, coincidentally, right at the time where we'd gotten some momentum in our favor. We'd scored some runs. The other team was falling apart. Everything was kind of going our way, and then the game was called due to weather. I don't think it ever should have been called due to weather. I mean, it wasn't raining that hard, but again, I'm not going to get up on that soapbox either. My last at-bat, I struck out, and it's worse than that. I didn't just strike out. I sat there, and I watched as that last strike came in, and I got to hear them ring me up pretty good, and I had to go back into the dugout after that. I mean, it was a horrible, horrible experience of striking out at my last at-bat. And I pretty much knew that it was my last at-bat. We were down a couple runs in the bottom of the 7th inning. In high school, you played 7 innings. And I was out number 2. And the guy behind me, he struck out as well. And just like that, baseball was over. You know, it's always a little sad when something comes to an end. And that same sadness, it might be felt by a biblical scholar as he looks through the Psalms and as he comes to these passages from Psalm 94 to 100. And they really focus on the joy of praising God. And this Psalm 100 is kind of this doxology or this closing to that small little collection of Psalms. You know, many of the verses that's found from 94 to 100 are common verses that we hear, we remember. They're in the songs like the ones we just sang. And so this morning, I just want to take some time to appreciate the message that these psalms are giving us and just kind of praise the Lord through reading in parts. I'm not going to read every psalm, the whole psalm through, but we are going to read a good portion of Psalms 94 up to 100 today so you get that full effect of this is the closing of that collection of psalms. So Psalm 94, it focuses on the deliverance of God's people from the punishment that they deserve. Verses 12 through 23 says, Lord, happy is the man you discipline and teach from your law, to give him relief from troubled times until a pit is dug for the wicked. The Lord will not forsake his people or abandon his heritage, for justice will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who stands up for me against the wicked? Who takes a stand for me against evildoers? If the Lord has not been my helper, I would soon rest in the silence of death. If I say my foot is slipping, your faithful love will support me, Lord. When I am filled with cares, your comfort brings me joy. Can a corrupt throne, one that creates trouble by law, become your ally? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord is my refuge. My God is the rock of my protection. He will pay them back for their sins and destroy them for their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. Psalm 95 is this invitation to praise the Lord. It says, come, let us shout joyfully to the Lord, shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. Let us enter his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout triumphantly to him in song. For the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. The depths of the earth are his and in his hand, and in the mountain peaks are his. The sea is his. He made it. His hands form the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. Now, Psalm 96, it tells us how to praise the Lord. It says, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to Yahweh and praise his name. Proclaim his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonderful works among all peoples. For the Lord is great and is highly praised. He is feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, you families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory of his name. Bring an offering and enter his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. He judges the peoples fairly. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and all that fills it resound. Let the fields and everything in them exult. Then all the trees of the forest will shout for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and his peoples with faithfulness. In Psalm 97, it speaks to God's justice and his righteous power. The first six verses represent this really well. It says, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coasts and islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness. All the people see his glory. We come to Psalm 98. That shows us that because God is victorious over evil, all who follow him will be victorious as well. It says, sing a new song to the Lord, for he has performed wonders. His right hand and holy arm have won him victory. The Lord has made his victory known. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen our God's victory. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Be jubilant. Shout for joy and sing. Sing to the Lord with the lyre and melodious song. With trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn, shout triumphantly in the presence of the Lord, our King. Let the sea and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it, resound. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains shout together for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world righteously and the peoples fairly. Psalm 99 praises God for his justice and his fairness. It says, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth quake. Yahweh is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awe-inspiring name. He is holy. The mighty King loves justice. You have established fairness. You have administered justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Bow in worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those calling on his name. They called to Yahweh and he answered them. He spoke to them in a pillar of cloud. They kept his decrees and the statutes he gave them. Lord our God, you answered them. You are a forgiving God to them and an avenger of their sinful actions. Exalt the Lord our God. Bow in worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. And then we come to this conclusion of this collection of psalms. Five verses that say so much. And five verses that want me to, man, just keep it going. Just keep going because I'll keep reading. So good. But let's read together Psalm 100. Shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Acknowledge that Yahweh is God. He made us and we are his. His people, the sheep of his pasture, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For Yahweh is good and his love is eternal. His faithfulness endures through all generations. The psalmist says, praise him loudly. I think we got a great audience that we were able to be as the children came up and they shouted their praise to God. That was so fun to hear. But shout triumphantly to the Lord. You know, thinking back, when was the last time that I shouted triumphantly? It's hard to remember. In regards to baseball, since I've already kind of brought that up this morning, you know, as a Cubs fan, I've not exactly had a lot of different chances to shout triumphantly in the past. And this is a point that my father loves to remind me of. But, you know, he's a Cardinals fan, so what does he know anyways? And again, soapbox, not getting on it. But in 2016, after 108 years, the Cubbies finally won a World Series. Yes, yeah, it's I was shouting pretty good. You know, looking back, I wish that they didn't have to be so dramatic about it. You know, they went 7 games, didn't need to, 4 would have been just fine. They went into an extra inning in game 7, didn't need to, the regular amount of innings would have been fine. Okay? That game probably took, at game 7, probably a year or two off my life, okay? Just because of the stress, the emotions, going up and down. I mean, they almost let the Indians just come back and win it all there at the end of the game. But after that last out was recorded, let me tell you, I was shouting triumphantly. I was watching the game at my parents' house because I didn't have TV. And I woke them up with all of my hooting and hollering and my singing. I was definitely singing a great song. You guys may have heard of it. It's called Go Cubs Go. You just go Cubs go, go Cubs go. Hey Chicago, what do you say? The Cubs are going to win today. Okay, I was singing that top of my lungs, middle of the night. It was great. That incident, that me singing, got my dad shouting pretty triumphantly for me to shut up and be quiet because, you know, somebody had to get up and go to work the next morning. But I couldn't stop. You see, I mean, they'd finally done it. I could not stop shouting. And that is the call to action that the author of this psalm is trying to convey. You know, he remains anonymous, but that's what he's trying to tell us. You know, shout like that. Shout like these kids did down here just a minute ago. You know, that word is translated, shout triumphantly. It was used 33 times throughout the Old Testament. We read it in one of the Psalms that we just read as well. But it was used 33 times, and it means to raise an alarm or to split the ears with sound. You know, it should create a picture to the hearers of a soldier charging into battle, declaring his battle cry. I mean, I don't know when the last time was that I raised a shout like that to our Lord and Savior. You know, I know many of you have to sit next to me when I sing on a Sunday morning, and for that I do apologize. I have a horrible singing voice, and that has not kept me quiet. I mean, maybe it should have, but it hasn't. But I don't think I've ever shouted my praise to God. And by that, you know, have I let myself just worship God without looking around me? And trying to gauge what people's reaction is to how I'm praising God. You know, are they sitting there covering their ears? Are they looking for the nearest exit to leave? Because, you know, are they judging me? You know, different things like that. And this is to me. You know, I'm not talking. You know, it's not like I was sitting here this morning and Pastor Ray was giving me these dirty looks because I'm sitting here singing. You know, it's nothing like that. I mean, it's just that idea that I get wrapped up in my head that if I just let myself praise God, people are just going to think I'm weird. People are going to start judging or this or that. And it's just the wrong attitude to have when I come to praise my Lord and Savior. Can I just let myself worship the Lord like I did when I was alone in my truck on a deserted country road when I knew that there were no witnesses? That reckless abandon. I like the way that Matt Mason put it in his commentary on the 100th Psalm. He said, some places in the Psalms, they call for us to be still and know that He is God, to come before Him with a sense of reverent awe. And then there are psalms like this one. In verse 1, God has His hand on the volume knob, and He's cranking it up. Shout triumphantly, make a joyful noise, turn it up. Let's turn up our praise to God. You know, how I want that attitude when I go to worship the Lord. To no longer let the fear of what others think stand in the way of how I worship the God who made me. It's not a lone call for one man or one woman to go and to praise God and shout triumphantly all by his or her lonesome somewhere. You know, this is a call to action for all peoples. We need to praise Him, all the earth. That's what the end of verse 1 says. Praise Him, all the earth. Not just Casper or Wyoming, the United States, but all the earth. To sing His praise. This call to action is not just for the faithful followers of Jesus Christ. The word earth here refers to the whole earth under the dominion and the possession of God. And while we may sometimes dare to believe that there are parts of this old world that God does not own or that God does not possess, this is not the case. You know, sometimes we think that we need to go, we need to plant our Christian flag in the ground and begin reclaiming territory for God because He's lost it. But that's not the case at all. The earth and everything in it belongs to the Creator. And just as He giveth, so He can take away. And while this world may be run by sin and death that so easily entangles us now, the world is not up for sale. And the lease that so many years ago was given to Satan will expire, and the old heavens and the old earth are going to pass away. And behold, a new heavens and a new earth are going to come. And God will establish His Son, Jesus Christ, as the King of that earth. I mean, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. That's how the Bible ends. I love it. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Man, let's do it. Let all the earth praise the Lord. But let us praise Him in our service to the King of Kings. Now, I think of this semester in Fred's classes. I've got, actually, Ed's teaching it. It's the Matthew class. And so as we're just kind of starting the semester, we're just in Matthew 2, you know, kind of looking at the arrival of the Magi and in their service of coming to worship and give gifts to the Messiah. And so I thought of this as I was preparing this. I had to go back and kind of add it in there just because I thought it was so good. Such a great picture of what it's like to serve the Messiah, serve the King joyfully. You know, as they near Jerusalem, they're unable to pinpoint exactly where the Messiah was. And so what do? They stop to ask for directions, which to me may mean that at least one of them decided to bring his wife along for the trip. But discovering where the baby was to be born, they set off again to find the Messiah. And there, as they left the city, was the star that they'd followed. And as they left Jerusalem, there it was. And in Matthew 2:10, the Magi, upon seeing the star, were overjoyed beyond measure. I mean, you couldn't measure their joy so much. And it was just, it was indescribable. I picture them, you know, doing the little jump and heel tap. I'd do it, but I'd fall over and you guys laugh at me. But, you know, jumping up, you know, hooting and hollering, singing Go Cubs Go probably, or On the Road Again. I don't know. Probably one of those. But yeah, I mean, this was just a great time of joy. And they followed it to worship the King of Kings and to serve Him in their praise and in their worship. What a wonderful description of finding joy in serving the King. You know, so many words that the psalmist uses in the psalm have a lot of layers that when peeled back, it kind of leads to a deeper understanding of the psalm. And I've already shared a couple of them with you this morning. But there in verse 2, the psalmist declares that we are to serve Him, serve the Lord with gladness. And that word serve, it's another one that when you kind of peel it back, it has another meaning. You know, when used in the Old Testament in reference to man, is used to describe that toilsome labor that most of us are accustomed to from day to day. But when the word serve is in connection with God, as it is in this psalm, it takes on a totally different meaning. It refers to our duty to serve God, but more than that, there's no negative connotation surrounding the word labor, as there is when it's ascribed to man. Because it is a joy. It's a time of liberation when we serve God. Is it possible to serve someone and yet be free? Well, Psalm 100 says yes, because that's exactly how they're using that word serve. It seems like an oxymoron, but when we serve God, it is there that we find that our lives are fulfilled and they have purpose. Because at the end of the day, we're all going to serve something, ain't we? You know, we're either going to serve the devil or we're going to serve Christ. Those are the two choices on this earth. One's going to lead to death and destruction and an inability to understand who we are, while the other is going to lead to life and life abundantly and a promise of forever and eternity with the one who served us by dying on a cross. So let us serve God with joy for all that He has done for us, and let us serve God with joy, and let us praise God with joy for all that He has done with us. When God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, all was good. That was a used word to describe it. And when they chose sin over continuing in that perfect relationship with God, they found themselves separated from Him. For sinful man cannot reside with perfect God. And so man found himself separated from God with no hope of a way back to how it was in the Garden of Eden with that perfect relationship. And in God, in knowing man's plight, He sent His one and only Son to come to this earth and live out the perfect sinless life that we could not. And not only did He live a perfect life, but He died for the sins of all mankind to restore and to redeem mankind back into that relationship with Him. And on the third day, God raised Him from the dead, a champion over sin, death, and the grave. And if that's not enough for you, Jesus has also promised that one day He will return to reign forevermore, and we will go and get to live with Him forever if we have accepted His gift of salvation. Now that's the reason to jump for joy this morning. I was heading towards death and the grave until Jesus Christ intervened and set me free. If that don't get you fired up, I don't think nothing will. But let us go before him in a voice that stretches across time zones and political parties and boundaries and borders, and let us all praise the Lord. Let us serve the Lord with gladness and praise the Lord with joy, and let us acknowledge who he is. But deeper than that, let us live like we know who God is. It's not just enough to acknowledge that God is God. We must live out that truth in our lives every day. You know, I will praise the Lord because he is God and he is God alone. And there is a place for praise and acknowledging who God is and all that he has done for us. That he is above all things, and that he is in all things, and he is through all things. And yet, despite that, he loves us. You know, despite everything that he has created, he cares for us. He sent his son to save us, and he made us. You know, I want you to just let that sink in for just a second. God made you. You know, as I shared earlier, the psalmist has carefully selected his terminology that he uses in Psalm 100. So many layers. And in verse 3, that word that for many of us is translated as made, it conveys a central notion of performing an action with a specific purpose in mind. Let me unpack that just for a second, just a little bit. He's saying you were not made by chance. Okay, you were not made by chance, as many want you to believe. You were intentionally created with a specific purpose in mind. And that is why our lives matter. That is why the lives of the people around us matter. They were carefully and purposefully made by God and loved by God. Never let anyone tell you who you are, because God alone knows who you are. And he made you, and you are his. We are his, and we find our identity in the fact that our God made us and Jesus Christ bought us. The New Testament reminds us that we do not worship an inactive or an uncaring God. No, we worship God alone, who cared so deeply for his creation that after he made us and we rejected him, he sent his son to go and buy us back. That should give us a new sense of purpose, but it should also give us a new understanding of how deep the Father's love is for us. You know, I don't know about you, but that seems like a lot of hassle to go through for a bunch of sinners. God created us, and Jesus Christ bought us, and we are in debt to them for eternity. God sustains us every day and gives us life, and Jesus saves us forevermore. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture, as the end of verse 3 reminds us. And I'm not going to dig into this too much, because I think Pastor Wesley did a great job a couple weeks ago of reminding us why sheep is such a great representation of ourselves. But we are his sheep, and he cares for us. And sheep, they may not have much, but they have one thing. They've got access to their shepherd. As we praise the Lord, let us not slink into the presence of God. Rather, let us praise him with thanksgiving as we enter his gates. Because we own nothing in this life. I'm sure that doesn't come to a surprise to anybody here this morning, but you own nothing in this life. Everything we have was created by God and given to us. Remember that as we go to praise God, as we go to enter his gates and his courts as his creation, that he is the creator and the master of all things. Let us go to him in thanksgiving for the gift of life that he has given us. Let us go to him in thanksgiving for all that he has given us in this life. And let us go to him in thanksgiving for the love and grace that he showed in sending Jesus Christ to save us. And let us echo that thanksgiving with praise, always with praise. You know, many times we hear Pastor Ed, as the announcements end and worship begins, he calls us to turn our hearts to worship, for God alone is worthy of praise. And in verse 5, the psalmist, he's doing the same thing. He's telling us all the more why we should praise the Lord. He simply says, "For Yahweh is good, and his love is eternal. His faithfulness endures through all generations." Now bear with me just a little while longer, a couple more layers to peel off here. The word good, the same word used by God in Genesis 1 to describe when God got done creating the world. He said it was good. It's perfect. Yahweh is good. He is perfect. Faithfulness or loving kindness, depending on your translation, is the same word that was used 26 times in Psalm 136, where the psalmist made it abundantly clear that it is God's kindness and God's faithfulness that serves as the foundation for his actions and his character. And don't worry, I'll let you read that psalm on your own. All right, I love the definition for the word ever or everlasting, again, depending on your translation. And not a shock to anybody here what forever means, okay? But it says a very long time. From a lifetime to forever, that is God's love for you. Sounds pretty good to me. And God is faithful to every generation and through every generation, through the end of time. I hope that this message has encouraged us here this morning. And I'm not trying to shame us into thinking that how we worship is not good enough. I want to encourage us this morning to let ourselves worship God regardless of the distractions that we let ourselves have of the people that surround us or what they may think if we just let go of the constraints that are keeping us from worshiping the Lord. And remember that it's not just inside these walls here where we worship Jesus, where we worship God. It's everywhere that we go. We have a reason to praise the Lord. And in everything that we do, we have cause to praise the Lord. Once more, Matt Mason said it well when he said, "Christian friends, we don't gather to worship a souped-up version of ourselves. God is a God of sovereignty and providence. He sets the dates for the rise and fall of every kingdom in world history. Think about this in relation to your life, your struggles, your cares, and your anxious thoughts. Does the things you fear the most, the things that keep you up at night, have on its resume, Maker of heaven and earth? Because this is our God. Cast your cares on Him. Be still and know that He is God. Our world has enough mirrors. What we need is a window to see out, to see God in His high and holy place. In Psalm 100, everything is under God's authority. The gates are His, the courts are His, the songs are His, the earth is His, and we are His. Gathered worship isn't an exercise in navel-gazing. It's not let's all circle up and try to see the inner workings of our hearts so we can feel appropriately terrible. And maybe the guilt will motivate us to do something better with our lives. That's what church can be if we don't keep good news front and center. This is why the last words as we leave gathered worship on Sunday must not be, do more, because that will either crush us because we feel like we can't pull it off, or it will inflate us beyond tolerable limits because we think we're pulling it off. There's a better way. The big reveal we wait to uncover every Sunday is some version of this. Jesus is the one that we need. You know, perhaps you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're saying to yourself right now, I need Jesus Christ. But if you're here this morning and you say, I know who my God is, I know who Jesus is, then let me invite you as we sing this last song. Let's go out of here praising the Lord. Let's go out of here hooting and hollering like the Cubs just won another World Series, okay? And more than that, let's go out here worshiping the God who made us and who loves us and who sent His Son to restore that relationship that He can have with us.